If you would pass out once again the books with the catechism in the forms and prayers books. We turn to pages 238 and 239 as we did this morning. Pages 238 and 239, again, Lord's Day 33, the four questions and answers, having considered the first two this morning. Again, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Question 88 asks two things, the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. And then 89, what is the dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin, and as the older version adds, that we have provoked God by our sin, and more to hate and run away from it. And then tonight, we confess together the answers to questions 90 and 91. Question 90, what is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. But what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for His glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. I invite you to turn in God's Word to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read the first 17 verses. And again, we're quite accustomed to this portion. We use it on occasion for our consideration of the law in the morning service. And it is fitting for tonight as we consider, again, the rising to life, or actually, the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new self. Colossians chapter 3, as we now consider the first 17 verses, hear now the Word of God. Verse 1, Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, and incidentally, that's Paul's assumption, that they have been raised with Christ, so therefore, he could say, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and to be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Again, may God richly bless the reading and the consideration of His Word to us tonight. A beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, a number of years ago, it was about 21 years ago, at a place called the Kalamazoo Gospel Rescue Mission when I was serving the church in Kalamazoo. A number of us went there to participate in a service. And after the service, we were talking with the young chaplain from that mission. And that young chaplain, you see, he was clean cut, he was well-mannered, he was pleasant, he was friendly, with an obvious love for the Lord and an obvious clear desire to use his life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But what was interesting, as he talked to us, he told us that just 2 short years before that very time, he was heavy into drugs, he was drinking excessively, and he was doing jail time. His life, according to his very own words, was absolutely nothing. It was nothing. And in the providential plan of God, while he was in jail, he found a brochure. He found a brochure from the Forgotten Man Ministries. That ministry with which we are familiar because we take an offering for it on occasion, whether we really give much thought to it or not. But I know that there are some among us who participate in this ministry. It's a ministry to inmates, those who are incarcerated. And he told us that as he read through that brochure and as he even looked at the name of that ministry, he thought to himself, that's me. I'm a forgotten man. And by the grace of God, that young man was brought to his knees. He surrendered his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was transformed so that the man that I met, even though I didn't know him before, based on what he described, the man that I met was different. He was a new man. He was, and at that time he was working with thankfulness in his heart to God in the service of the Lord, helping others. That young chaplain, we could say, was a clear example of conversion. His life had made that U-turn by the grace of God. And even though we might describe him as an example of an extreme, of a drastic, visible conversion, yet, beloved, that is what is to take place and must take place. A drastic inner conversion must take place with each and every elect child of God. And as an aside, lest we would think that the little bit of money that we might give in that particular offering or the work that we might do to participate in a ministry like that has no effect, this young man is one example that it has an effect, that God uses that abundantly. Well, so we return tonight to considering the fact that genuine gratitude flows only from true conversion. Again, just to recap from this morning, we consider together the objects of conversion. Again, all need to be converted. Absolutely every single member of the human race needs to be converted. But the actual objects of conversion are only those who are born again, those in whom the Holy Spirit has given a new heart, those whose hearts have been turned around. And the objective of conversion, as we said, is the entirety of one's life, the length of one's life, the breadth of one's life, and as well the negative element of conversion is repentance, that which must be put off through repentance, evidenced then by genuine sorrow for sin, by a hatred of sin, and also by running away from sin. And remember, beloved, that genuine gratitude to God is demonstrated only, as we said, when one is headed in God's direction. One can only truly serve Him when that one is in agreement with Him. When that one thinks alike with God, when that one is one with God. Once that U-turn with repentance of the regenerate sinner takes place, because we said that, boys and girls, we stopped short, didn't we? The turn was made, we said, and that one is looking in the completely opposite direction, and therefore then the journey in that opposite direction, the journey in that new direction must take place. And we also need to remember that that narrow road that leads to eternal life, it does not run parallel with, it does not run alongside of and in the same direction as the broad road that leads to eternal death. It's not like railroad tracks that are going in the same direction. But that narrow road, you see, is traveled in completely the opposite direction. It is traveled against the flowing stream of the natural man. And the Catechism, again, calls this journey or characterizes this journey with the raising, or again, as the older version says, the coming to life, the raising or the coming to life of the new self. It is a raising or coming to life because it includes the awakening of a new light, if you will, in the understanding and the producing of new qualities and new activities in the will and the heart of that one from which a new life and new works flow forth. This simply characterizes one who is brought to faith and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that then is the positive element of conversion, which demonstrates gratitude to God then in a positive way. But again, remember, even as I probably misnamed these points, though, that sorrow and hatred for sin and running away from sin also demonstrates gratitude to God, because God is glorified when one is sorry for that sin that provokes him, when one hates that sin that provokes or offends him, and when one runs away from that sin in order to not provoke or offend or insult God. But thanksgiving that is positive, we read this way: wholehearted joy in God and a love and a delight. Wholehearted joy and a love and a delight. But did you notice that there's something simultaneous going on here? There's a sense in which the two elements of conversion, the negative and the positive, the dying away of the old self and the raising to life of the new self, there is a sense in which they are side by side in this life. We said this morning that regeneration, we are given a new heart. That new heart is no longer dead. It is alive. Then, as it were, it gets into gear in this way. How are these side by side? Well, there is a definite death of the old man, so that, as Paul says again in Romans 6, sin no longer reigns in the believer. The believer then who is given new desires and a new direction. But also, at the very same time, and each and every one of us knows this to be true by experience, I dare say, there is a constant daily struggle in the believer between the old and the new man, until the end of our earthly days, as Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 7. I think the writer of Hebrews hints at this as well in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, talking about that race of faith. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And Paul, the point is, this is not a one-time deal. Even as Paul says, not only in Colossians, but he talks about this in Ephesians as well. Put off, put off, put off, put on, put on, put on. Yet the dying away of the old self and the raising to life of the new self are like those two pans of a balance scale. Boys and girls, maybe you've seen one of those old kinds of scales that you weigh things to figure out what something weighs by measuring it against the weight of something else. A balance scale. And that's really what this is like. As one dies more and more to sin, the measure that characterizes the old man decreases, and the measure that characterizes the new man increases, and the balance on the scale shifts. In this way, the pan of the old man gets lighter and becomes less, and of course on the balance scale that's going to go up then, and the pan of the new man gets heavier as it becomes more. Using the words of Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then verse 8, anger, wrath, or rage, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth, and do not lie. These are to become less. These are to be put away more and more. And then picking up in verse 12, as he says, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That is to be put on. It is to become greater. And all of this is often gradual. I mean, the mortification, the putting to death of the old self, it doesn't happen in a moment. It doesn't happen in a moment. Kind of like those leaves that stay on the tree. They don't fall off in the fall. They stay on all winter long. Sin stays with us our whole earthly life long. The old dies gradually with the old habits and the old traits hanging on. In the same way, the raising or the coming to life of the new man is like that new spring growth, which almost seems unobservable. It is slow, yet when it comes, it's as if there's been a resurrection from the dead. But the transfer in genuine conversion, the transfer from the old self to the new self, whether it happens slow or whether it happens fast, that transfer must be real. In the measure that the old life dies away, beloved, the new life comes into force with the goal of taking control so that converted one is completely new, completely different, completely dedicated to the Lord on the inside and on the outside, with the result of a whole new personality change, with a new way of thinking, a new way of speaking, a new way of acting, because the new man, the new self, is a life in which Jesus Christ lives in me more and more, gaining stature in me, with my whole life being governed according to His mind, as Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 5, have the mind of Christ in you. Daily conversion. Following initial conversion. There is to be that initial conversion, as we said this morning. Stop, turn, and go. And daily conversion that follows that initial conversion is to be there as the Christian does battle with the flesh and is conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. It takes a lifetime. As the Catechism rightly says in its consideration after the 10th commandment, a few Lord's days away, it says, even the holiest have but a small beginning of this new obedience. Even the holiest of saints has only but a small beginning of this new obedience. Yet, beloved, the destruction of the weeds of the old man and the cultivation and the growth of the fruit of the new man will continue as long as one continues in fellowship with and as long as one's life is hidden with Christ in God, as Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 3. The branch will blossom, it will bear fruit as long as it is drawing that life-giving sap from the vine with the comfort, as Paul gives it in Philippians 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And then the content of that new life. Going back to question and answer 90, what is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. A wholehearted joy and love and delight. Very simply, we could say this is the exercise of faith. And notice the emphasis again is on the heart. A wholehearted joy, a wholehearted love, a wholehearted delight. In regeneration, we know, again, that there is a spiritual heart transplant, even as the prophet Ezekiel said, that the heart of stone is removed and it is replaced with a heart of flesh. And that heart of flesh then, by the grace of God, exercises both this sorrow that we have been talking about for sin and this joy in the Lord. It exercises both a hatred for sin and a love to do what's right. It exercises both running away from sin and delighting in doing the will of God. Indeed, the counterpart of what we see in answer 89, again, according to the older version, a heartfelt sorrow that we have provoked God by our sin, the counterpart of that is the wholehearted joy in God through Christ. In the believer's life, there must be, and there will be both that sorrow for sin and joy in Christ Jesus. Because, beloved, only in heaven will sorrow be left behind forever, and that crown of eternal joy be given to you and me. Yet in this life, the deeper the sorrow for sin, the higher one's joy in God through Christ. That may seem like a contradiction, but it's not a contradiction. Because the more we understand the depths of our sin and misery, and the more that we understand our desperate condition because of that, the more glorious the salvation of God in Christ Jesus appears. The more we understand what Christ has done for you and me. That old life we know is enmity with and against God. The old self wanted to be apart from Him, but that new life is joy in God, and that new self cannot stand to be apart from Him. This life in which we live, more and more I think we are learning that the Catechism describes it in another place very, very correctly. This life is a veil of tears, or it is a sad world. And therefore, true joy is not to be found, because it cannot be found in this life. It cannot be found in the things of this life or in the circumstances of this life. It cannot be found in the people of this life. We try to find it in all of those places, but any one of them and all of them only fail, that they disappoint us. True joy can only be found in God. How? Because it is found in only through Christ. The secret of the true joy of living is Christ. Why? Because He brought us back into favor of God with God. That's what we need to remember. We were outside of the favor of God. We were the objects of God's wrath, His burning anger. But Christ has brought us back into favor with God. And even though on this side of glory the burden of sin may be heavy at times, yet that sin is forgiven. My guilt has been removed. And God is my Father. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, we may be afflicted, we may be perplexed, we may be persecuted, we may be struck down, but we are not crushed, we are not driven to despair, we are not forsaken, and we are not destroyed. And this is true, beloved, because the Lord God Almighty thinks on and cares for His people and works all things for your good and for mine. And that's why we can confidently confess with David in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because You are with me. Is there a greater reason for joy than to know that our God is with us, who has said, I will never leave you or forsake you? As a believer, I am reconciled with God. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that, but reconciled, brought back into God's realm again, His realm of favor, His realm of love. I'm reconciled. You're reconciled with God because Jesus Christ, again, has removed the wrath of God from us. And in Him, as Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's the greatest reason for joy. God will provide everything you and I need from the storehouse of His riches in Christ in glory. And that means, beloved, that God is our highest good. Not this life, not the freedoms that we have enjoyed up until this time in our history, not the prosperity that we have indulged in. That none of that is our highest good. God is our highest good. And therefore, too, by faith, we can sing confidently, therefore, let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And therefore, we must understand, too, that this joy in God through Christ, this joy is not just something that's potential for the Christian. But this joy must be, it will be real. Because for the new person in Christ, it will be natural. And therefore, the logical question for you and me again tonight is it real for you? Is it real for me? Do you have this joy in God because of what His Son, Jesus Christ, has done for you? True sorrow for sin, that sorrow on the one hand, knows the Savior. And that, beloved, is joyful. The two are not disconnected. They are very much connected. It doesn't mean that you and I will never endure the effects of sin in this life. We will. We do. But with the comfort of and in the strength of the Lord, there will be tears in the Christian life. We have all faced them for a variety of reasons, but the joy of the Lord wipes those tears away. And therefore, beloved, the Christian life is not to be a life of complaining about everything that's wrong, but instead it is to be a life being filled with joy because of all that's right. And for those who know how great salvation is in Christ Jesus, who saves us from our sin and misery both now and forevermore, truthfully, there's no room for gloom. But there's only room for steadfast joy in God through Christ Jesus. And again, that content includes a delightful obedience, wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. Putting off and putting on is something that is to be delightful for you and me. And just as sorrow for sin results in hating it and running away from it, joy in God results in a love for the law of God and in delight and a delightful desire to walk according to the law of God. The old self hated the law of God. The old self wanted nothing to do with the law of God because it's restrictive. It keeps me from doing what I want. It keeps me from fulfilling the lusts of my flesh. But the new self loves the law of God and wants to be obedient to the law of God. A life of joy will be intimately connected with a life of obedience and finds the commands of God not to be burdensome, not to be holding me back, but it finds them to be sweeter than honey. It finds in them a true freedom, as Scripture teaches us. And the purpose of conversion is that one might do every kind of good work, as the Catechism rightly says, according to the will of God. The purpose of conversion, beloved, is to reflect His holiness. True love for another seeks the best for that one. It seeks the welfare of that one. We see that and we experience that in our personal relationships, don't we? True love for God seeks His honor. It seeks to live according to His will, shaped by His commandments. Beloved, God is honored in the obedience of His children. Boys and girls, young people, do you know why that is? Do you know why God is honored when you and I obey Him? Because that obedience says to anybody who witnesses, it says that He's right. It says that He's holy. It says that He absolutely knows what's best for you and me. In truth, our conversion is for our eternal benefit, but the most important reason for our conversion is for the glory of God, and that He be recognized, that He be worshipped as He is, as He deserves, and He is glorified as His children are restored more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus, and as His children display finally then the fruit of conversion. And very simply, the fruit of conversion are good works. The fruit of the believer's good works grow from the branch, living from the vine. Conversion cannot be separated from the conduct of life. The conduct of life flows from conversion. There will be a resulting particular conduct of life. Believers are called to walk the way to heaven, and that is a walk of working good works. Our conversion must be seen by its works, by its fruit. Jesus said as much in Matthew 5, verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That is the desire of the converted person to live according to God's will, which is the practice of good works. Good works are not going above and beyond the call of duty, but good works are performing the command of God in our common, our ordinary, and our everyday life. What are good works? That's question 91. Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for His glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. Did that answer strike you as interesting? I mean, the question is, what are good works? Didn't you expect a list? Do this. Don't do that. That's not what the writers in their wisdom gave to us. Instead, they gave us that which is to characterize what you and I are to do in order to be considered a good work. Yet when it comes to the truth of our good works, I think we have a tendency to think that, well, they're really quite good. They're really truly good works. But the truth is, beloved, even that which we think are good works are absolutely below standard. They're absolutely imperfect when they are measured to this against the standard of the Word of God. Yet the fountain of good works is true faith. True faith makes all the difference. And that is to be an encouragement to you and me as we know that even our best works are as filthy rags. So it's not in the works themselves, as it were, but it's in the fountain from which they flow, true faith. Cain and Abel both offered sacrifices, but only Abel's was considered to be good because he had faith. He offered it from faith. And in the very same way, we could say, well, one goes to church out of habit or routine, another goes from true faith. God knows the difference. All that we do must flow naturally from a believing heart, out of faith in and gratitude for the saving work of God through Christ. And that then makes a good work good in relation to God. Paul in Romans 14, the very last phrase says of Romans 14, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. This afternoon as I was thinking about that, I thought of something that I had never thought about before. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Whatever. In other words, something might be quite nice looking. It can seem like the right thing to do. But in the sight of God, if it does not proceed from true faith, no matter how good it seems or is, it is sin. Every decision, every action, every word that does not proceed from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ is sin. Again, many around us, we know this from experience, many around us do what we consider to be good things, whether civil good or moral good or upright good. And we might say, well, it's good because, well, it's not bad. It's not bad in the sense that these things don't hurt or threaten another. But again, no matter how helpful, no matter how wonderful it might seem, if it does not spring from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, then those works are not the good works of the saved. They are not good in the sight of God. And that is why good works must conform to the law of God. Beloved, true faith believes, as the psalmist David in Psalm 19, verse 7 says, true faith believes that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The law of the Lord is what revives our soul. And the opposite of that are the things that are based on our own opinion or on human tradition. That's talking about those things that are contrary to the law of God. Those things when man thinks he knows best and knows better than God. Those things that exclude or dishonor Him. Instead, all that we do is to be directed to and is to direct others to God, that God might be glorified. The only standard of right and wrong, the only standard of good and bad, of holiness and unholiness, is the Word of God. Not even our conscience. How often don't we hear that even in the context of the church and even as believers in the context of the world in which we live, trying to figure out if we should or shouldn't do this or that, or if we may or if we may not. We say, well, let your conscience be your guide. If you can live with it, it must be okay. No. Just because you and I can personally live with whatever it is does not make it right. Because even our consciences are imperfect and stained with sin. And our consciences must also be regulated by nothing other than the Word of God. And it seems like in every generation of young people, there's that mantra, everybody's doing it. I won't ask for a show of hands of how many of us said that to our parents, and how many of us as parents have had children say that to us. Everybody's doing it. Well, guess what, young people? That may be a better reason not to do whatever it is. As David also says in Psalm 19 in verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That's the effect of God's law on one's heart. That is what you and I are called to delight in. The law of God is His good pleasure, summarized again by love for God above all and love for our neighbor as ourselves. And therefore, beloved, His pleasure, that which is pleasing to Him, is to guide the path of the new man. And when our works of gratitude, beloved, are according to His law, you and I may be assured beyond a shadow of a doubt that our obedience, even though our good works are stained with sin, we may be assured that our obedience is acceptable to Him as thanksgiving. Why? Because it was commanded by Him. It's according to His pleasure. Well, so then what is a life of conversion? A life of conversion is one that is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And again, as we've said throughout this day, it means the whole, the entirety of one's life, inward and outward. The breadth of life, every area, every aspect, every situation, the length of one's life, every moment and every day of life. And if you want a beautiful picture of this, read Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. Paul gives a beautiful description there of all that we have been saying. And the purpose of a life of conversion, beloved, again, is that it is all to be for the glory of God, as the life of the new man recognizes the sovereignty of God over all of life. So that what we do and how we do it might be glorifying to Him. The law of God reflects His holiness. And the keeping of His law is a reflection of His holiness. And then, beloved, to be a reflection of Him. Now that's the only way to truly say thank you to God. To be a reflection of Him is the only way to truly say thank you. True conversion is God's gift to His people earned by Jesus Christ on the cross. As we consider the cross of Jesus this season, that's what He earned for you and me. The right to be given new life. The right to be converted. The right to be justified in the sight of God. God who raised us up with Christ. And therefore, as Paul says again at the beginning of Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. True conversion, beloved, is walking close to God. It is walking in His direction. It is following His lead. But those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, those who set their minds on the things of this earth, and those who walk opposed to Him without repentance and faith, they will find themselves opposed to heaven one day in the depths of hell. We know that to be true because of what David says in Psalm chapter 5, beginning at verse 4, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers." But the beauty is that there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness for those who forsake themselves and look to Christ and repent and believe. For them, there is now a new life in Christ Jesus, both now and forevermore. Beloved, your conversion and my conversion may not have been drastic like the young chaplain that I spoke about at the beginning, but yet it must be real. It is to be visible. It is to be lived to the glory of God. So are you converted? Are you converted? It's an honest question. In the blessing of God, we have 5 young people looking forward to appearing before the elders tomorrow night to profess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't told them this, but I often ask that question, are you converted? And then I followed up with another question, how do you know? How do you know? Are you truly sorry for your sin? Do you hate it? Do you strive in the strength of the Holy Spirit to run away from it? Is yours a wholehearted joy in God through Jesus Christ because of all that He has done and because of all of His benefits to you and me? And do you have a genuine love for God and His law and a delight to be obedient to it because you know beyond a shadow of a doubt it's what's best for you and me? If you know the only Savior by faith and you know His salvation, then you can truly say yes. Yes, I am converted. So what is true conversion? Well, Paul says in verse 3 again, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And then verse 17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Let's pray together. Father, again, as we bow before You, we give You thanks for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for the work and the power of Your Holy Spirit applying that which Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And Father, we pray that for each and every one of us, young and old, more You would turn our eyes away from the so-called delightful things of this life, that indeed we might enjoy that which You give us to enjoy properly, but that You would turn our hearts and minds away from the sinful delights of this world and more to live in a way that honors and glorifies Your most holy name. Father, we must confess that even the oldest among us still struggles. Yet may we be an encouragement as those who are older, those who are younger, that in one another we might see a life of faith lived to the glory of God. Even a life that repents of our sin when that is necessary and asks for forgiveness, confesses it even before God's people when that too is necessary. And a life that shows forth the joy that we have in God through Jesus Christ for all that You have done for us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You again for saving our souls. Thank You again for making us whole. Thank You again for giving to us Your great salvation, so rich and free. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.